You may be seated. Nice to see you today. My privilege and pleasure to be with you. As we take in hand the good book, to speak as the oracles of God. Peter said, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. 1 Peter 4 and verse 11. I'm preaching about three words today. In thy lifetime. Which spring from the reading from our good brother, Luke chapter 16 and verse 25. When the rich man was reminded, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime. The word lifetime appears three times in this book. 2 Samuel chapter 18 and in verse 18 it is written, now Absalom in his lifetime had taken and reared up for himself a pillar which is in the king's dale, for he said, I have no son to keep my name in remembrance. And he called the pillar after his own name. And it is called unto this day Absalom's place. If you'd been Absalom, what would you have done in your lifetime? What are you doing now in your lifetime? Here's a man who in his lifetime built a monument to himself. Sometimes there are people who are remembered for something significant that they did in their lifetime. What will you be remembered for? If somebody were to say, in his lifetime, in her lifetime, what be said of you or me? Another occasion where the word lifetime appears is in the writing of the book of Hebrews in chapter 2 and verse 15. Speaking about Christ, he said, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. I'm capitalizing on the use of those words in thy lifetime in Luke chapter 16 to bring some things to our attention that you and I would do well to consider about thy lifetime. The first thing I bring to attention is the fact that thy lifetime is a short time. In Psalm 89 and verse 47, the psalmist said, remember how short my time is. I need to remember that. When Paul wrote the church at Corinth about the marriage relationship in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 29, he said, the time is short. Job expressed the brevity of life in Job chapter 14 and verse 1, saying, man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flyer and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. Be it impressed upon my mind from this passage that man is a few days. The psalmist as well in Psalm 90 in verse 10 had this to say in expressing the shortness of life. The days of our years are 60 years and 10. 60 and 10 make it 70. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is there strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Soon cut off. Who would forget the words of James in chapter 4? When he talked about those who would say, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, James 4:14. For what is your life? Have you thought about that? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. We're only here for a little time. And then life vanishes away. And so what do you appreciate about these words? In thy lifetime. Thy lifetime is a short time. No matter how many days you may spend here on earth. Whether like David's son. Remember, he was born to Bathsheba. Came to pass that the child died. Or you die in a good old age like Abraham. Thy lifetime is a short time. I need to know that. A second thing about thy lifetime is the fact that thy lifetime is a receiving time. Come with me now to Luke chapter 16. We read about two men. Verse 19 begins the picture. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham far off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wilt descend into my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Notice in the case of these two men, the rich man Lazarus, that it's pointed out that thy lifetime is a receiving time. For in verse 25, Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest what? Thy good things. And likewise, Lazarus. What about Lazarus? His lifetime was a receiving time, as he likewise receivest evil things. And so it points out that in thy lifetime, it's going to be a receiving time. Either good things or evil things. You see, we live in the land of good and evil. And we don't know, as account does not reveal, the circumstances that contributed to the prosperity of the rich man or brought about the poverty and the begging of Lazarus. Though we know that in their lifetime, they received good and evil. In the book of Job 2 and verse 10, you remember all the calamity that befell Job. And his wife said, curse God and die. He said, you speak as one of the foolish women. And in that statement, he said, shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? Job 2:10. Evidently, Job understood that in thy lifetime is a receiving time. In Luke 23 and verse 41, when we read of the Lord being crucified and the thieves on either side of him, it was the penitent thief who said, we receive the due reward of our deeds. And so if he was to think about in his lifetime, he might say, I receive the due reward. I got what I deserved. See? And so I just want us to be appreciative of the fact that in thy lifetime is a receiving time. And there are a lot of variables to what we receive in this life. Sometimes it's time and chance. You know, the book of Ecclesiastes talks about time and chance happeneth all. The choices that we make. Sometimes circumstances beyond our control. I don't have all the answers to all that. But in thy lifetime, you're going to receive some things. I am too. Good or evil. But also, I learned from the use of the in thy lifetime that thy lifetime has an end time. You know, it is said of the rich man and Lazarus that they both died. Verse 22, it came to pass that the beggar died. The rich man also died. And so what does that tell me about thy lifetime? It has an end time. This lifetime is only temporary. And we don't know when that end time is going to be. We have no way of knowing that. Life is fragile and can be snuffed out at any moment. Back in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 9, verse 5, Solomon said, the living know that they shall die. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 22, Paul said, as in Adam, all die. I'm not informing you of something that's secret. We know that. There are reminders of that all around us every day. Remember Hebrews 9 and verse 27. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And so thy lifetime has an end time. Mine too. Don't know when that's going to be. But as surely as I stand before you today, with this book in hand, and read where it came to pass that Lazarus, the beggar, died, and the rich man also died, it is appointed unto men once to die. And so I need to make arrangements for that. I need to think about that. But also, as I came across this expression in my Bible, in thy lifetime, and began to consider some things that would help me and that I could share with you today that might be of help to you in some way, I thought about the fact that in thy lifetime is a memorable time. Have you thought about thy lifetime is a memorable time? You know, we develop memories. And those memories can be precious or they can be painful, can't they? When you go back to Luke 16 and you look about the fact that these men died, that didn't bring an end to their memory. You see, their memory survived death. Lived on, didn't it not, after the rich man died? Did his memory not continue? For in Luke 16 and verse 25, when the rich man begged, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Abraham said, Son, remember. Why would he call upon him to remember something in his lifetime if he didn't have any memory? If he didn't have any conscious existence, see? And so he remembered, didn't he? I just wonder if I had been the rich man and we were told by Abraham, remember thou in thy lifetime, what memories would we recall? You know, what we remember may just depend on what we remember now. You thought about that? What we remember then may be decided by what we remember now. This book often appeals to me to remember. You might look up that word remember and see how often it's used, and the various things that we're to call to remembrance. In the book of Luke chapter 17, for example, verse 32, the Lord simply said, remember Lot's wife. What do you remember about Lot's wife? The Lord said, escape for thy life, look not behind thee. She didn't do that. She looked back. I don't know why. The Bible doesn't say. A lot of people think they know. They speculate as to why. But it doesn't really make any difference why, does it? The fact that the Lord said, don't look back, and she looked back. And so I learned from Lot's wife that what God says he means and what he means he says. And if God says, don't look back, don't look back. And what I remember about this lifetime may depend upon whether I remember that or not. That I remember that God is strict and God means what he says. And I need to do exactly what God says. Whether I realize the value of it, I understand the benefit of it or not. In John 15 and verse 20, it is said that we need to remember the word that's spoken by the Lord. Are we remembering the Lord's word? In Galatians 2 and 10, Paul said, remember the poor. Paul, writing Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 18, talked about remembering the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In a message written to one of the seven churches in Asia, it is said, remember from whence thou art fallen. Revelation 2 and verse 5. And so if we put ourselves in the position of this man who's died and we're told, remember, would we remember that at one time we had fallen but we repented? What would we remember about that? What would our memory be of that occasion? We sing a song about precious memories. Based on Proverbs 10:7, the memory of the just is blessed. Precious memories, unseen angels, sent from somewhere to my soul. How they linger ever near me, and the sacred past unfold. Precious Father, loving Savior, I will love them through the years. In the vineyard I will labor till my blessed Lord appears. In the stillness of the midnight, echoes from the past I hear. Saints are singing. Brethren bringing lessons from the book so dear. We have precious memories of that. As I travel on life's pathway, know not what the years may hold. As I ponder, hope grows fonder. Precious memories flood my soul. I just wonder, if we were called upon, son, remember in thy lifetime, if precious memories would flood our soul. And so in thy lifetime is a memorable time. We're making memories now, aren't we? We're making memories. We need to take time to make some precious memories. One of these days, that may be all we have. Right? Memories. I'll tell you something else, though, about this expression, in thy lifetime. And that is the fact that thy lifetime is but one time. It's one and done, isn't it? In Luke 16 and verse 26, he was told, beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. And there was no transitioning then of the rich man to where Lazarus was. There was no crossing over. And that's true of a person returning from afterlife to this lifetime. He said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that I would have sent him to my father's house. Verse 27. But you know, in verse 30, he said, if one went unto them from the dead. So that would imply that there's no returning from the dead. See? And so, thy lifetime is but one time. There is no such thing as reincarnation. In the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 12, and in verse 23, David understood that. He said of the child that would die, that I shall go to him, he shall not return to me. He shall not return to me. 2 Samuel 12, and in verse 23. In the book of Job, in chapter 7, this book informs us of the brevity of life, the certainty of death, and the finality of it. Job 7 and verse 8, the eye of him that hath seen me shall see me no more. See, there's going to come a time when your eye has seen me, but you won't see me anymore. There will come a time when my eye has seen you, but I'll not see you anymore. As the cloud is consumed and vanisheth away, so he that goeth down to the grave shall come up no more. There would have been a time when that rich man was seen in that fine apparel and faring sumptuously. And there would have been a time when Lazarus would have been seen begging and at his gate, but seen no more. In Job chapter 14, verses 11 and 12, as the waters fell from the sea, and the flood decayeth and drieth up, so man lieth down and riseth not till the heavens be no more. They should not awake nor be raised out of their sleep. Job 16:22 expresses it this way, when a few years are come, then I shall go the way whence I shall not return. So thy lifetime is but one time. It shows the finality of it, doesn't it? There's one other thing I noticed as I thought about in thy lifetime, I want to share with you. That is the fact that thy lifetime is the preparation time. Notice in Luke 16 when he was told, remember in thy lifetime. That in verse 26, he was told that he could not transition to where Lazarus was. And then he began to think about those of his father's house. He said, he prayed, he begged, you know, Lazarus was begging, and you see the reversal. You see, now he's begging that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. He recognized that he had folks of his house who were yet alive in their lifetime, who needed to repent, who needed to make some changes. And if they didn't, they were coming to this place of torment. But there was nothing he could do about it. See, it was too late for him. See, his lifetime had already come to an end time. It had reached that point. And it tells me that repentance is something that must be brought forth in my lifetime. And it must be something that you make in your lifetime. That's the plea of the prophets. That's the preaching of John, the preaching of Jesus, the preaching of the apostles. That's the message of the book, the Bible. basically, is the need for men to repent. In the book of Ezekiel, we find that it kind of gives a summary, if you will, of the plea of the prophets in Ezekiel 14. And in verse 6, "Thus saith the Lord God, repent and turn yourselves from your idols and turn away your faces from all your abominations." Repent. Chapter 18 of Ezekiel, notice this similar plea, verse 30. "Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin." Repent. Change. In the book of Matthew chapter 3 and in verse 2, that same message was preached by John when he came on the scene. He came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, what was he saying? "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." They had some changes they needed to make. In Matthew 4 and verse 17, "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Luke 13, 3 and 5. He said twice, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." The apostles in Acts 2, when folks said, "What shall we do?" they were told, "Repent." Acts 2, 30. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." In Acts 3, when Peter preached the sermon at Solomon's porch, he said, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." If I want my sins to be remitted and blotted out, then I've got to repent. It's just that simple. Acts 17, 30, when Paul was in Athens, he said, "The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." All men everywhere. You're not excluded, neither am I. And so I've got to make some changes. We start out in this world pure and innocent. God made man upright, but they sought out many adventures. And somewhere along the way in our course, in our journey, we get off track. It happens to all of us. And we have to come to a recognition of that. We have to acknowledge the fact that I've gotten off track, I'm off course, and I've got to get this vehicle turned around. I got to get things straightened out. I got to get on the right path. Because if I keep on this place, this journey, where I'm headed is no good. See? He said, "Lest they come into this place of torment." See? I have to come to realization. That's where I'm going. That's where I'm headed if I don't repent. And I've got to do that now in my lifetime. I've only got one opportunity to do that. One lifetime to do it. Will I do it? Will you do it? Make the changes that need to be made? And I've learned from this that the only thing that has the power to bring me to repentance is the Lord's word. You know, all the begging that the rich man did, that wasn't going to bring his brethren to repentance. All the wishful thinking that he might have done, I wish and I beg and I plead, that's not going to do it. You know, it is said, "They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." Verse 29. Let them hear them. I have the opportunity to hear. It's up to me. "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." I can't hear for you. You can't hear for me. See, we have to do our own hearing. They had to do that on Pentecost when Peter said, "You men of Israel, hear these words." They had to hear. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10, verse 17. He said, no, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they'll repent. That'd be a lot of power, wouldn't it? Power in somebody coming from the dead. I mean, here you think of this rich man. He's got brethren of his father's house, and here this rich man comes back, and he says, repent. He said, they're not going to do it. You think that'd be pretty powerful, wouldn't it? He said, no, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. That tells me God's word is more powerful than any force that you might think of. God's word has more power than somebody returning from the dead and saying, you need to repent. You need to change your life. You need to straighten up. You need to make some changes or you're coming to this place of torment. You don't want to do that. You don't want to go there. You don't want to be there. He said, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. That tells me there's no persuading someone who will not be persuaded by God's word. The only thing that has the power to save a soul is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. That's where the power lies. And we need to have faith in that. Sometimes we think, well, if we did this or we said that. No, if they hear not Moses and the prophets. Oh, and there's a greater than Moses that has come. You remember Moses talked about one that would be raised up like unto him. He said, him shall ye hear in all things. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 18. And Peter made reference in Acts 3 to that prophecy. And he preached about Jesus. Jesus is the one raised up whom we are to hear. See, he's God's appointed spokesman. When Jesus took Peter, James, and John to the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses appeared along with Elijah. And God said, this is my beloved son, Jesus. Hear ye him. And they only saw Jesus. What does that tell you? No longer to hear and heed Moses and the prophets, but we're to hear and heed Jesus. And so it comes down to that. And what's Jesus saying? Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And so this statement in Luke 16, in a familiar account, is a statement that I've reflected upon that I believe would have value to me to consider. The fact that thy lifetime is a short time, that it is a receiving time, it has an end time, it is a memorable time, it is but one time, and it is the preparation time. It's been said that life is the schoolroom of eternity. That's what we're doing. We're making preparation. See? Now, Paul said, is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2. There's nothing that you could say to me. There's nothing that you could do for me to try to get me to repent, to make some change that I need to make, than to point out what the Bible says. And to call my attention to the Word of God. And plead with me to hear the gospel, to hear what the Lord has to say, and for me to then do it. And there's nothing that I can say to you or nothing that I can do for you other than to turn your attention to the Bible, the Word of God, and say, hear the Word of the Lord. It's up for you to do it. But be ye doers of the Word, James said, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Oh, sometimes we deceive ourselves into thinking that we're okay when we've heard, but we've not done any different. We've not made the changes that need to be made. And so I have to come to terms with what I'm doing now in my lifetime. Am I on the right course? Am I? And I need to take an honest look at my life and make an honest evaluation and fair assessment and ask myself, are there some changes that I need to make in my life? Are there? Put yourself in the place of these two men. Son, remember. Might there be some who would remember a time when they had the opportunity to come and obey the gospel? And they took advantage of that opportunity and they obeyed the gospel. Might there be some who would remember a time when their life was not right with God and they heard a plea to repent and they made the changes that need to be made. They followed the example of the prodigal who said, Father, I have sinned. Who, like Simon, after he was baptized, his heart was not right in the sight of God. He was told, repent and pray. And you remember, he said, pray to the Lord for me. Might there be some who remember a time like that? A time of rejoicing when they obeyed the gospel and when they repented and prayed about sin in their life? Might there be some who remember a time when they had the opportunity but they just didn't do it for whatever reason? Can you imagine? If only I had, if I could have, if only I would have.